Psalm 92. And if you've been in the back, you recognize that we've been doing some work back there in the last week. We want to thank God for the help that He sent our way with the Roth family. They're right now on a road trip up in the Highlands. They'll be back here spending Tuesday night with our family, and then Wednesday night they head back to the United States. But they put in four or five good days of work back there, and we much appreciate all the help and all the work that they did, as well as Josh Roberts from Wales coming up and also preaching a week ago Wednesday night, and then Oriel O'Gorman and his son Sean spending the weekend with us, helping much on the project as well, and filling pulpit this past Sunday. That was a blessing to me to hear him preach and to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and then to have the fellowship and the friendship rekindled, and so we just praise God for that. And so it's been great. And I'll say this: as you walk back there and you see, and I spoke about the men, but the boys have been tremendous in the amount of work that they've done. If you've been there when they're working, I like to say they screwed up the whole group, right? But they put it all up there for us, you know, with their screw guns and some probably 2,500, 3,000. Screws that they put in, as well as all the screws that and nails that went into the boards up above. So just praise God for all that work. But I noticed that the young people actually signed their name, not on the outside, but on the inside. All right, so the future generations, when they tear things down, they're going to find that, you know, so and so was here or whatever about that. Okay, and so they might know who did it. But when there's work to do, somebody has to do it, right? We understand that. That's the way it gets done, is somebody picks up a tool, does something, and gets it done. So for us, with the sanctuary, we either hire it out or we get in there and we do it ourselves. I want to remind us this morning that God is the one who's working in our lives. Okay, so we look at a project like that, and we thought a lot about it. Okay, what am I going to do? How am I going to make it look good or be what it ought to be? I want to remind us again, God is the one that is looking at our life and desires very much to be at work in our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And you'll see this in our study this morning. There's a unity with the Godhead in this, in that God works and we work. Okay, He does things, but there's also a responsibility that we see there in that text. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, so there's the outflow of that, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God is working, and it comes out in our life as we obey God. Now we need to let God get on with the work. We need to let God have His way in our life. There was a hymn that was written entitled "His Way with Thee," and I regret a little bit that's not in our hymnal, so we can't sing it at the conclusion of the service. We'll sing "Have I Known Way More," very similar message, but "His Way with Thee." It says, "Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee." All right, so God desires to do all the same for us, really to help us, but that we've got to work with God and let God work on us. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul. And you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Okay, and so those are great questions, because we'd stop and we'd go, yeah, I'd love that. I'd love to have that security, have that strength, have that blessing. But then the hymn writer rightly puts it, let Him have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true in providential tests? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. And so I want to preach this morning a message: you ought to let God work in your life. All right? You ought to let God work in your life. And I'll tell you this, it's to your benefit. It's to my benefit. If I let God have His way, that is to my great benefit, because God is incredible in the work that He could do. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." When you got saved, That's when it began, right? Now, God might have been tinkering on things ahead of time, trying to work in our hearts, work in our lives, but really, as we receive the gospel, He creates us into the new man in Christ. That's when God's work really begins in the life of a believer, but it's best, even as a believer, if we yield to Him and let Him have His way. All right, so you ought to let God have do His work in your life. Are you letting God have His way in your life? Are you willing to say to God, okay, God, here it is. Have at it. Make it what it ought to be. I yield to you because really kind of that's where it's at. And that's what we'll find this morning as we come to Psalm 92 in the Word of God. Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for this precious text, Psalm 92. And I'm going to point out that there are a few verses about your work. And Father, our main points are going to come from those two verses, and then our sub-points are going to come from the rest of the text. But Father, David is speaking clearly about the good work that God's doing in his life. And Father, if you're at work in our life, and if we're yielded to you, there's a great thing happening, and that is everything that we see in this text. If we don't yield to you, if we resist you or refuse to let you work, then we miss out on the blessing. And so I pray, may the Spirit of God instruct us this morning from this text. I pray for the children in their class this morning. Father, I praise you that you're able to work in the hearts of the youngest child that is present. And Father, that you can begin to lay groundwork even in their lives. Even as they look at us, they learn to walk, they learn to talk and things like that. So we pray for that good work of the grace of God in that class this morning, Father, that you bless Mrs. Shore and help her in that class. Help me as I preach, Lord. I can't speak without your enablement. I thank you for the privilege of preaching the Word of God. I pray that, Father, you help me preach it biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully. And, Father, I pray this morning, may it fall on tender hearts, open hearts that are ready to just apply the truth of the Word of God, because we desire you to work in us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so you ought to let God do His work in your life. And so I mentioned our three main points are going to come from just two verses that you see in the text. So if you look at your Bible, it says in verse 4, Psalm 92, it says, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work." Then it says, "I will triumph in the works of thy hands." And then it says, "O Lord, how great are thy works." And so those are our three points that we want to look at this morning about God's work. And so the first one is, let God work in you. It will make you happy. Right? It's going to make you happy. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work." Okay? And so there's going to be a happiness there if you let God have his way. Now, I spent a lot of time in the hospital. And if you're unaware, Brother Anderson and his family went back to the States on Wednesday. Praise God. He's in a great rehabilitation facility. In Michigan, it's a small place, just has 12 beds, but they're focused on stroke rehabilitation. And so it's excellent. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, we can continue. Amen. We can continue to pray for him. But we rejoice that he's there safely. That's quite a journey to take. But I spent a lot of time in the hospital. You know, it takes faith to let somebody help you. When you're in the hospital bed, you can't do it for yourself. You got the nurses there, doctors there. It takes faith to let them kind of have their way in your life. You have to participate to make their job easy, right? If they're going to do a work for you, you've got to yield to that. If you resist them, they're not going to be able to help you. They may not be able to help you as quickly or at all, depending on kind of how the resistance is, even though they are desirous to help and they have the capability of helping. And so if you reject them, they're not going to help you at all because they can't, because you have pushed them away. And it's the same way as we're talking about God. We want God to work in our lives. We want Him to be able to have, you know, get access to these things, because He's the one that can make it right. He's the one that is good at doing what He does in our life. But if we don't yield to God, we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on what David's talking about, because David was fully yielded to God. And David said, "You made me glad through this. That God, your work in my life, you made me glad through thy work." And so, what I want to do again, I'm going to take these statements that David gives, and then I want to look at the rest of the psalm and just think about, okay, David says God's going to make us glad through his work. How do we see that in the text? And we're going to do it chronologically, in order through the text, starting at the beginning of the chapter. So, verse 1, first of all, you'll be thankful. It says a psalm or song for the Sabbath day is what it was for the Lord's Day, Old Testament, a day of worship. And it says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. So if you're letting God work, then there's going to be expressions of thankfulness from your heart to God. Have you ever met a truly thankful person that's unhappy? Probably not. Alright, they're truly thankful, and they've got expressions of thanksgiving coming from their lips, then you know what, they're probably a joyful person or a happy person. I remember at Bob Jones University as a student, I think it was my sophomore year, second year in uni, it was Bible conference. It was into March, and I think I'd just been ill just before the Bible conference. There's a lot of hours of preaching that are taking place, and I just, as never before in my life, I was struggling with discouragement. In fact, to that point in my life, I don't remember being discouraged or feeling kind of that oppression or things like that. And I remember the preacher preaching that night, and he said, if you're struggling with depression or something like that, he said, I challenge you, just take out a piece of paper and begin to write down thanksgiving to God. And just start, you know, just make a list, you know. And so I thought, well, okay, I'll try it. You know, I got back to my room that night, and I started writing, and I got to page 2 of thankfulness to God. And it was just like God lifted it. It just went away. Because my spirit changed, my attitude changed, and I began to express to God a thankfulness to Him. You know, if you're not thankful to God, what are you likely doing? Well, you're probably complaining, right? Probably griping. You know, feeling sorry for yourself. Blaming God. You know, I mean, just think about the opposite of thankfulness is to begin to get critical and to begin to gripe or to complain. You know, I eat at my house. I'm thankful. By the way, my wife does the majority of the cooking at my house. And I'm thankful. She's a great cook. And I eat good food. But if I ever was tempted to complain about the food, imagine you're at my house and I complain about the food. Who am I griping about?
You.
I'm griping about my wife. Because she's the one that sets the table. And obviously, I ought to be thankful for what she's done. I'll be thankful for what she's given me, right? It's probably better than I deserve. You know, if we complain about our life, who are we complaining about? God. Because God is the one that's working there. God is the one that is doing something. So there ought to be something in our heart that says, wait a second, step back and say, I'm complaining, I'm griping, I'm feeling sorry for myself, instead of thanking God for what God is doing in my life. Romans 8:28, the great verse, says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Why does it work together for good? It doesn't say in that verse, all things are good. Understand that in life, there's going to be some hard knocks, some things that we've got to go through, but we as believers can look at that and say, but it's okay because God's going to work that together for good, because who's working in my life? God. And so I can go to God and say, God, thank you. God, thank you. I mean, I understand. This may be really tough, but God, I'm gonna be thankful. And I think at that point, it's gonna be like David. God, you've made me glad through thy word. You've made me glad. Why? Because I can express gratitude to God. Unbelievers can't understand this. Unbelievers can't understand how we can be thankful when we're going through it, because we've got a God that we can trust, and we can say to God, God, thank you. So you'll be thankful. Secondly, you'll be singing. It says, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Okay? Can somebody sing who's heavy hearted? Well, it's pretty difficult, isn't it? Tommy went on a difficult visit with me this past year or two. And as we made that visit and we came out, he sensed the lightness of my heart that I didn't even acknowledge. I didn't really understand. He said, well, that took a burden off you, didn't it? And I thought, why does he say that? Because as I stepped out of that place, I wasn't consciously doing it, but I was singing. And he goes, well, that took a burden off you. Why? Because he recognized that I'm singing that my heart's light, right? Because that's the way we are. If there's a song that is in our heart, that there's a lightness that is there. The Bible speaks about that. Proverbs 25:20 says, he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and has vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. It's difficult to sing sometimes. It's hard. Maybe there's a burden that we're facing, but you know, it's a great thing as a believer to say, he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear, shall trust in the Lord. But that song that is there, that's God working in my life. The disciples sang at times where it was naturally impossible to sing. Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi, Acts 16:22, says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." And we read that and think, oh man, they must be in there feeling bad for themselves. They're probably grumbling, saying, "Man, we took a stand for God and this is what we get." No, that's not what they're doing. They're in there singing praises to God. Verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." It's an amazing thing that a believer in a difficult time, God can put a song in their heart that they can sing, and that there can be a lightness that is there that the world looks at and goes, "How can that be?" When my granddad passed away, as soon as he went into glory, in that room, she began to sing. She sang, "I'll meet you in the morning by the bright riverside when all sorrows has drifted away. I'll be standing at the portals when the gates open wide at the close of life's long weary day. I'll meet you in the morning with a how do you do, and we'll sit down by the river, and there old acquaintance renew. You'll know me in the morning by the smile that I wear when I meet you in the morning in the city that's built for foursquare." You know, again, an unbeliever can't understand that. How can a believer go through a trial that's a very difficult time, but they have a song that is in their heart that they can sing? Because God puts that song in our heart, doesn't he? Psalm 40, verse 3. "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Psalm 96, 1. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Psalm 98, 1. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." Psalm 24, 44, 9. "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I praise thee." And so the psalmist is continuing, isn't that? I mean, that's what the psalms is. It's a songbook. And it's just saying, "I will sing to God." Listen, one of the great things that we could ask God for, "God, put that song in my heart. If I've lost it, God, if I've lost my joy, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation." David himself prayed that very prayer, but just ask God, "God, put that song in my heart." Listen, if God's working in our life and there's a song, he's put gladness into us. Praise God because of his work. And so you'll be singing. You'll be thankful. You'll be experiencing God. Experiencing God. It says in verse 2, it says, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." David knew by experience the work of God in his life that he could speak about that long suffering and loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. In our church in Michigan, there was an older couple named the Pittmans. And when I think about somebody that is loving kindness, they're one that quickly comes to my mind. They had come by our house, and we just got moved into the farmhouse that we're renting there in Michigan. And they just pull up, open the side door on their, we call them minivans, and they'd hold a bag out, you know, like McDonald's or something like that, wave at the house, and we'd come out and get it because their health wasn't that great and things like that. And so that was just kind of an easier way. But they'd just be there to meet a need, just to be a blessing, just to give a kind word. I could say this morning, I know the loving kindness of the Pittmans. They were so gracious to me. When I think about faithfulness, I think about the deacons in my home church. They were rock solid. They still are. Yeah, sadly, they have held the ropes for a long time, that church that they helped start some 40 years ago. And they have just been solid for God. And I can say, praise God, I know the faithfulness of those good men of God, not pastors, but deacons that were just honoring God. And so David, as he's speaking about the loving kindness of God or the faithfulness of God, what's he speaking about? He's speaking about his experience of God. He's saying, "I've experienced this." And you know what? That makes you glad. If you can experience the loving kindness of God, if you're experiencing the faithfulness of God, then we can understand why David would say, "You know what? You made me glad for your work. Because God, I'm experiencing you at work in my life." Well, do you know that today? Do you know the work of God in your life so that you could, with thankfulness and singing, begin to understand like God's loving kindness and God's faithfulness by experience? Again, how can you be sad if that's the case? Well, that certainly brings gladness into our hearts. And then finally, you'll be delighting in God and speaking about Him. Delighting in God. To show forth, it says, thy loving kindness, verse 2. Okay, to show forth, to demonstrate others in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. I mean, you couldn't get around David and not know that he loves God, right? You couldn't get around him and not understand that there's going to be a symphony of praise that is coming out of the life of David, that as he expresses, I've got the loving kindness of God, I've got the grace of God, God's made me thankful, there's a song in my heart, it would come out of David's life so that other people would experience it. This past Monday night, we took Oriel Gorman and Sean up on Calton Hill. We took him into Edinburgh kind of late. He had a Bible study on Monday night. He got done about 8:30. And I said, hey, I wanted Sean to see some of the city while he's here. It's his first time in Scotland. I said, well, let's go down to the city. We went up to Calton Hill. And on Calton Hill, we walked out, you know, to look over the new town, Edinburgh, there on the north side of Calton Hill. And I picked up my camera. I saw other people taking pictures. I thought, what are they taking pictures of? A lot of people with cameras up, you know. And so I took mine off and I thought, well, I guess, you know, the city lights come in pretty good. And I've got a newer iPhone that's got a good camera. It's got like three cameras, you know. And you hold it up, you hit the button, and it goes, hold still. And then it goes, and it takes, I think, a bunch of pictures at one time, and it kind of puts them all together. And as I did that, I went, guys, there's Northern Lights. And I was facing north when I took the picture, so I got the city lights below. And if you've seen our Facebook page, you've seen the picture. It's incredible, the green, and then the purple, and those rays, and those beams that are going up. And I shared it on Facebook, because it's a joy to share God. I shared it, and I said, look at what God did. Look at God's creation. It's amazing. God did that. So what? We look at that, and we say, wow, what a God. You know, praise God as God works in our life. You know, there's something that just wants to tell others. We did that yesterday as we did door to door. We talked to Ryan and some other people in this community and expressed to them who God is. Why do we do that? Because it's an outflow of our heart that is thankful to God, singing and rejoicing in God. And I'll tell you this, it's a blessing, it's a delight to tell others what God's doing in our life. And so we can understand a little bit this morning when David says, you know what? God, you've made me glad through your work. We can look at this psalm and say, well, yeah, if you're singing, if you're thankful, if you're experiencing God, if you're testifying, man, look at what God's doing in my life, that, yeah, there's going to be a happiness that's with that. And so, if we're letting God work, it'll make us glad, because we'll begin to see what God's doing. Secondly, let God work in you. It will make you triumphant. It'll make you triumphant. David said, I think it's verse 4, I will triumph. Yes, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Okay, I'll triumph in the works of thy hands. So David's victory was not going to be by the hand of men, but David's victory was going to be by the hand of God. Now, David knew this from his youth. Remember that story, David and Goliath. So we've got a teenage young man that's going out to fight a giant. But as he goes remarkably with a sling and 5 smooth stones. He goes out to face the giant. But David did that in faith, because David knew it wasn't his hand that would give him the victory. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now notice, he looks at the giant and he said, I see what you've got. You've got a sword, you've got a shield. In fact, you've got a man running out in front of you with the shield as well. But David looks at him and doesn't say, I come to you with my shepherd's bag and a sling. You know, he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whom thou hast defied. What's David saying? He's saying, this hand's not going to get the victory, but God's hand is. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee. I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. If we were to sit down with David, how many times has your hand gotten the victory? David will look at us and say, my hand has never gotten the victory. It's only always been God's hand. Psalm 98:1, I'll sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And so what can I know today? Well, if God's working in my life, it'll be triumphant. Thou hast made me triumph through the works of thy hands. God, it's what you are doing in my life. So how do we see this in the text this morning? Well, you'll triumph in knowledge. You'll triumph in knowledge. It says in verse 5, it says, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man, unsaved man, knoweth not. Neither doth a fool understand this. Okay, God's thoughts are very deep, but the average man that doesn't have God doesn't get it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So thy thoughts are deep, but the average person doesn't get it, doesn't understand it. And so those who refuse to believe in God refuse to acknowledge truth. So they don't really understand truth. Is that a problem? Well, this, as I said, this past week we've been building a lot. So that's been our project back there, has been building. If you walk back there even now and look around, what you'll see a lot of is measuring tapes. They're kind of all over the place. I bought a couple, Terry brought a couple here, and we've got them everywhere. And we kind of panic sometimes and stress out, like, who's got the tape? Where's the tape? Why? Because we didn't just want to cut something and just paste it up and kind of hope it would work. We want to take the standard to that item that we're working on, measure it, make sure that it's good, so that we're building it correctly. You know, very sadly, there's a lot of people that are building their life just kind of looking up and going, that looks good. Right? That looks good to me, and I think that's good enough. Instead of looking at God's standard and what God says, the Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. So the average person that's out there in the street, I mean, they think they're right. They think, I'm did it my way. You know, I'm going to go like this, like this, like this, and it's fine. And I've got a strong life, but they're not building their life by the proper standard. Proverbs 21, verse 2, again, every man, a way of man is right in his own eyes, okay? But no matter how good it looks to them, without God's knowledge, it's not going to triumph. Without God's knowledge, it's not going to stand. Matthew 7:26 says, Jesus said, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Every person that we look at, I mentioned this morning a billionaire that I saw, just the title of the news story about him, that he's taking 111 pills a day, seeking immortality. He's got some special belt or something that he wears as well. And you think, well, I mean, in his eyes, he thinks that's where it's at. But the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's trying to seek it, but he's not seeking it by God's standard, and so he's going to fall short of everything that he needs. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfection. We understand that as believers, that for somebody to get into heaven, they've got to be righteous as God is righteous. The problem? All have sinned. The problem? There's none righteous, no, not one. But somebody is wise this morning to take God's standard and say, God's standard is perfection. And to examine their life based upon that and say, you know, no matter how good I am, I've got sin in my life. You know, we were doing door-to-door yesterday, and Tommy said, can I ask you just a simple question? Have you ever lied? Well, if somebody lies, what are they? A liar. Well, if you're a liar, are you a good person? Because no matter who somebody is, as an atheist or whoever, they again look at their life and they think, I'm, you know what, if there is a God, if I stand before a God someday, it's going to be okay, because basically I think I'm fine. Well, God's standard comes up and goes, no, you don't measure up. But somebody is wise this morning. Praise God for those of us that have had our eyes open to God's standard. We look at our life and say, you know what? I don't measure up. And the problem with that is that the wages of sin is death. And the punishment for sin is eternity in a lake of fire away from God. But God made a way through Christ that we could be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Alright, life's getting pretty good for us that if we come to the point of knowledge, we come to the point of understanding God's truth, we're going to triumph. Why? Because we understand we don't measure up to God's standard, that the punishment for that is hell, that Christ died for us and paid the price so that we could be forgiven and that Christ lives. And because he lives, we can live also if we have Jesus Christ in us, right? And so we turn and we put our faith in the cross of Christ and what Jesus did when he died for us, believing in the shed blood of the Son of God. And by that, God gives us salvation. How? When our eyes of our understanding were opened. And so you'll triumph by knowledge. The brutish man doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. And then you'll triumph in life. It says in verse 7, it says, when the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it's that they shall be destroyed forever. Okay, we need to be careful because we can look today in our day at the ungodliness and it's rampant. And very sadly today, churches are empty, but last night pubs were full. Friday night pubs were full. The world is worshiping themselves or worshiping idols. And, you know, we look at it and think they're prospering. They're prospering. But God says that's not the reality. It looks like they're prospering, but it's that they shall be destroyed forever. And we can understand today that even from examples of life, we are easily deceived. If you've ever been out in the western United States or someplace really hot, I suppose, places in Europe that get extremely hot, and you look down the road, you look at something and you think, there's water up there. I mean, it looks like it. I mean, it looks like a lake. You know, you kind of have that hazy heat going through it. I mean, it looks just like water, but we understand it's not water, it's a mirage. And so somebody that's really thirsty and they think, oh, there it is, I'm going to get there eventually. They get there and they find out it's nothing. There's some great illusionists in our day that, and I haven't gone to magic shows and things like that, but I've seen some illusions that people do and it's incredible, right? I mean, it looks like they got somebody floating or somebody cut in half or something like that. But you know, that's not reality, that our eyes are deceived in what we're seeing. There's a lot of people today that based on the prosperity of the wicked, they look at that and they must be right. You know, they're getting ahead or they're succeeding in that. But in actuality, the Bible says they're going to be destroyed forever. And praise God for people that are wise enough to see through the illusions that Satan has to be able to understand the truth that the only thing worth living for is God. Moses did that. Moses in Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses looked at it and said, all right, I got access to all these things, all this ungodliness, but I don't want that. I want to follow Jehovah God of my parents. I want to separate from this idolatrous, pagan nation that he's being brought up in. I'm going to be a bit different about that, and I'm going to choose God instead of this. David said it this way, Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There's a lot of people that are disillusioned. They're looking at things, but it looks like it satisfies. It looks like it meets the needs, but it's just an illusion. Somebody that says, no, I don't want that. I just want God to work in my life. I just want salvation. I just want to be separated unto God and for God's glory. Listen, they're letting God work in their life. That's where it's at. They're going to triumph because of the work of God. They're going to triumph in life. They'll triumph, thirdly, over God's enemies, okay? Over God's enemies. It says in verse 8 and 9, but thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Okay, David has enemies, but they're not just his enemies. Notice what he says, your enemies, Lord, thine enemies, okay, shall perish. And as David looks at him, he goes, you know what, I see what's really going on there. They're ungodly, they look like they're prospering, but in actuality, they're not going to prosper. And so he speaks about God's superiority. He says God was over them. He says, thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. They're going to perish. Lo, thine enemies shall perish, and they would be scattered. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Okay? And so, again, somebody looks at it and says, they're succeeding. No, they're not. Praise God, right? We would despair today in our day if this the illusion that is there is true with the SMP and everybody that's promoting the ungodliness in the schools. If they're going to succeed and get away with that, and that God is dethroned, but praise God, it's not. God is still on His throne as Almighty God. And God will take care of it in His timing. In our church, even this past year, we got some flack on Facebook that led to us losing our rental location that we were at. And that was tough that as we went through it. Those of us that were here at that time, you know, we're praying about where are we going to meet. It looks like we're going to have to meet maybe at pastor's house or something like that. We lost the Logan Innovation Center. Then we lost the bowling club in Roslyn. And, but what's really awesome is that we never missed the service that God had the minors for us at the community center after that. And then we moved into this property that God allowed us to buy. And now we're in a place that it doesn't matter what the wicked desire to do. They can't kick us out of this place because God has planted us here. He's given us change of use and all these things. And so we look at that and say, you know what? Praise God. The wicked didn't succeed. And that's just a little skirmish that took place between God's people and the ungodly in our day. And maybe we're just, a small picture of the big picture. And that is, no matter how much it seems like the wicked have succeeded, it doesn't matter. They have not succeeded that those that will triumph are those that are God's people. You know, are you letting God work in you? Are you trusting Him to help you triumph? Because those that let God work in their life, they will triumph. They'll triumph in knowledge. They'll triumph in life. They'll triumph over the enemy. Just like David says, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. But that person will be happy. As David said, thou Lord hast made me glad through thy works. Thankful, singing, experiencing God, and praising God. And so let God work in you. It'll make you happy. It'll make you triumph. And then lastly, this morning, it will make you superior. Okay? It will make you superior. It says in verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works? How great are thy works? While we were working on the sanctuary, I took Aaron's family into Edinburgh for a fun day out. So we got in there, I think, Saturday, a week ago. And so showing them some of the area down there, went up to Edinburgh Castle, spent a good amount of time there. Then went down to St. Giles and walked into St. Giles. It's a cathedral, as you know. And there was a ladies' choir that was singing. That was beautiful. You walk in and just that sound, songs being sung and just kind of magical, you know, as you walk in. And you look up and you see that cathedral ceiling. And my favorite part of the cathedral ceiling is the blue part. Okay, I don't know if it's that it's like they call it the saltire, right? It's up there. It's just beautiful and ornate. And I pointed up at it and I said to Aaron, I said, I brought you here just to kind of show you what we're kind of hoping for in our sanctuary, right? And of course, we laugh about that. Now, I praise God. What we're going to have is beautiful. It's going to be lovely. But I'll tell you this. If it's a question of St. Giles or Southside Free Baptist Church sanctuary, as far as what is superior and what is inferior, it's St. Giles superior all the way, right? Hands down. Those men were incredible. Incredible. Have you ever looked at it and thought, I mean, the stonemasonry that went into it? I mean, it was a life's work. How many people died of old age working on this building? I mean, it's incredible what they have done. It was truly skilled people that were working there. You know, when it comes to God's work versus our work, which one's superior? God's work, hands down. Right? Ours is always going to be inferior. So somebody that will actually say to God, right, God, have your way. I want you to work on my life. That person's life is going to be superior because the God who is superior is working on it. And so what do we see of superiority in our text? First of all, you'll be strong. Verse 10 says, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. Okay, you might read unicorn in the Bible and say, what's the Bible speaking about? I thought unicorns were mythical. Well, what it means is a one-horned animal, and it means a bull. And so it might refer to an extinct animal. It might refer to an animal like a rhinoceros, okay, which is a single-horned animal. But either way, it speaks about strength. And so you to make my horn like the horn of a unicorn is speaking about the strength that God would give to David. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You know, as a believer, when God's working in us, there's something of supernatural strength that God gives. Endurance that God gives. That on a physical level, there are times where, like, God, I don't have it in my tank. But God in His grace gives it. We saw it this week with Brother Steve. On Wednesday, he had to travel to the United States. He had to fly for 8 hours, and then 3 hour layover, and then another 2 hour flight, and then an hour long trip. I mean, it's a long trip for somebody that's had a stroke and been 3 weeks in the hospital, 3.5 weeks in the hospital. But I believe, in the answer to prayer, God strengthened him. God gave him what he needed to be able to do that journey. There's times as a believer we're going to experience that. It's like, God, I don't have it. Well, but I'm going to let you work in my life. And God will give strength. You'll be strong. You'll be refreshed. It says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. We ought to pray about this, right? It sounds pretty good. And biblically, what Steve out from the treasuries of David Spurgeon said, as guests were anointed at feasts with perfumed oils, so shall the saints be cheered and delighted by fresh outpourings of divine grace. It's what we've been praying, even for Brother Steve and his family, that they would be strengthened with might by His Spirit and inner man. Again, it's God supernaturally working in our life as a believer, giving us strength that people look at and say, I don't understand how you can be so strong. But it's a strength that's God-given. And here, speaking about internal strength. Remember what it says in the Shepherd Psalm, Psalm 23, it says, He restoreth my soul. He strengthens me. On the inside. So God does not just make us superior in outward stamina, but He refreshes us inwardly as well. So we let God work. Okay, God gives us strength. God gives us inward strength, refreshment. So you'll be strong, you'll be refreshed if you let God work, and then you will overcome. Look at verse 11. It says, my eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies. And my ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rises against me. So David's desire is, God, that they be defeated. They are the enemy. You've anointed me in David's case, king over Israel. I got King Saul resisting me. I got Nabal the fool resisting me. But God, you've got it. And someday my eyes going to see what you're going to do to my enemy. And in both cases, God took care of those without David doing anything about them because God overcame his enemies. There were times where David didn't feel like it was going to happen. Psalm 1 Samuel 27 verse 1, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And there were times where David felt like, but by faith he knew that God was going to take care of it. By feeling, he's like, man, it's going to get me. I can't overcome this. And yet we know the end of the story that David saw God put him on the throne of Judah in Israel. You know, are you despairing today? You look at whatever that adversary is that is in your life and saying, there's no way. Well, we ought to go to God and say, but God, you're working in my life. And God, you're the one that overcomes my enemies. And so you will overcome. And then you will flourish. You will flourish. Notice verses 12 through 14. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. You know, some people have a green thumb. And you know what that means? That they've got skill, right? When they're working with a plant, they have actually physical green thumb. Or something like that. But they've got that ability to really touch a plant and just bring it to life. You know, they know exactly what that plant needs to nourish it and cherish it. And then there's other people like me, maybe or like you, and maybe we're not so good at that. I would say kind of I'm somewhere in the middle. Like I could plant some plants in my garden, some make it, some don't. If they don't, I don't really know what's going on. If I was a plant and I had a choice, to plant in Pastor Ben's garden or the botanical gardens, I choose the botanical gardens. I choose the glass house that they're redoing at the botanical gardens. Why? Because they're you've got somebody with incredible skill that knows all about plants, that their life is dedicated to that, that they would nurture and cherish that plant and make that plant thrive. God says, if we're in His house, those that are planted in the house of God, those that are, in our case, New Testament Christians, saved, yielded to God, in a place where God can work in us. Look, can I take myself out of the place where God can work on me? I can. But if I stay there in that place, say, okay, God, I want to stay in your place of work and where you're working. God, I want to exist there because I want you to tend for me. I want you to care for me. What's God going to do? God's going to make us flourish. That's what the Bible speaks about in Psalm 1. You know, the ungodly are not so, but the blessed man that's in the Word of God, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringing forth his fruit in season. I mean, the Bible here speaks about, you're bringing forth fruit in your old age, that there's going to be a fruitfulness that has had longevity because you're letting God work in your life. And then lastly, this morning, you will have stability. Stability. It says in verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. God is my rock. Okay, as a Christian, God's working in your life. Where are you? Where are you? You are on the rock. You know, today, most people, what is their life? What is the strength of their life? Their entertainment idol? Their music idol? Their sports idol? Their work? Their family? Their health? Their finances? Okay, can those things fail?
Yes.
Yeah. Will those things fail? Yes, especially if, as a Christian, I'm worshiping that instead of God. God will touch it, right? But if I say, you know what? I'm just going to stay with my rock. Because he's the foundation. He's the strength of my life. I'm going to anchor myself in that. What do I have? I have stability that God gives. Is that superior to unbelievers? Absolutely. So the strength and the refreshment, all the things that we just looked at, what are they? They make us superior, not because we're better or something like that, but because our God is, and because God is at work in our life. You know, in our building project, you're going to be thankful at times that Pastor hired the workout. Got somebody else in the workout. I said to my mom, I was reading my Bible, and I read about Josiah. And Josiah, they hired stonemasons, they hired carpenters. And then I said, you know, other places in the Bible, you got Ezra and Nehemiah, they actually did the work. You got people like Bezalel. Okay, and I said to her, when it comes to me, I'm not a Bezalel, I'm not an Ezra, I'm not a Nehemiah, I'm a Josiah. Okay, God gave us money for a reason. I'm just going to be honest. I'm willing, and we've got willing people in our church, but we do not have all the skill necessary to make that sanctuary what it needs to be. So at times, we're just going to hire somebody to get in there. But if we don't get anybody, and if we don't get involved ourselves, how much work's going to get done? None. And so we've got to yield to that and say, either we've got to get in there working on it, or we've got to hire it out, because without that, it's not going to happen. Same with us and God today. We're going to mess it up. We don't have the capability that we need. But you know what? He paid a great price for us to be able to just go to him and say, okay, God, have at it. Because you're the expert. I want you to work in my life. You know, are you letting God work in your life? The prayer of God's servants has often been for God's people that they would let God work in their life. There's a prayer like that in Hebrews chapter 13, asking the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Then it says this, make him perfect in every good work to do his will. That's our part. Okay, that means us submitting to God. God's going to give us grace to do it. But notice, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And Paul, I believe, the author of Hebrews, is praying about saying, God is working in your life so that the outflow of your life is right. And so he's involved in that. Okay, and he's praying, God, keep doing that. And I would just say to us this morning, one of my greatest prayers as pastor is that all of us would be kind of right there for God, saying, God, just have your way. I want you to work in my life because I need you to work in my life. You know what? And as we look at this text, there's every reason to say, I'm going to let God do it. Why? Because it's going to make me happy. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be singing. I'm going to be experiencing God. I'm going to be praising God, testifying what God's doing. But it'll make me triumphant. It says, I will triumph in the work of thy hands. I'm going to triumph in knowledge. I'm going to have knowledge other people don't have. I'm going to have a triumph in life. I'm going to have a triumph over God's enemies. It will make us superior, not because we're great, but because God is. Because he's going to give us strength. We're going to be refreshed. We're going to overcome. We're going to flourish. We're going to have stability. Why? Because God's having His way in our life. And so just like this, you know, let Him have His way with thee. That's where it's at. Letting God work. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God take the Word of God this morning. Just put it deep into our hearts. We're so unworthy of Your grace. So unworthy of Your goodness. Father, what a privilege to be the workmanship of God. Not just because we're created, but because we're a new creature in Christ. And Father, it might be this morning that some in their hearts would have to say, you know what the problem is in my life? Why I'm not happy? Why I'm not victorious? Why I'm not superior? It's because either I've never let God work in my life, or that I have turned away from letting God work in my life. And Father, if that's the case right now, if there's conviction by Your Spirit, then I pray that that heart would just pray and recommit to You. And Father, if not saved, get saved. If saved, get surrendered and say, okay, God, I'm ready to let You have Your way in my life. Help us as we sing about it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are going to sing that hymn. It is a prayer. I pray that you sing it sincerely this morning.